Let me repeat that again. If you're a Christian, you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, when was the last time when you told someone else you were a believer? You witnessed to them. I'm afraid there are many of us as Christians that perhaps go for long periods of time and we really don't let people know where we stand. Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 4. And I call this chapter Holy Boldness, because here Peter is very bold as he stands along with John, and they're proclaiming the gospel. They've been doing this. The man was healed. They've taken their stand for the Lord. And we start with chapter 4 of Acts and verse 1. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So here they've been preaching. And this group of people now, these authorities, descend on them. The priests, the captain of the temple, Sadducees, they all descend upon them, and they are upset with what they're preaching. It says they're disturbed. They taught the people. They preached about Jesus. They preached about the resurrection. They laid hands on them. They put them in custody, put them in jail overnight. And it was a kind of an unnerving experience. Here all they've been doing is standing in the temple preaching about Jesus, and they're put in jail for it. Now it says, though, that many of those who heard the word believed. And I want to think about that for a little bit. The word brings faith. The word of God brings faith. Now it's kind of an amazing thing. In Romans 10, and verse 17, he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. It's an amazing thing to see someone who's an unbeliever change as he hears the message of the word of God. I remember once having a Bible study in a home in Ponca City in northern Oklahoma. And a man who was a lawyer had been saved, and he was concerned for his parents. He got his parents to come. They were good people, upright citizens of this town. He was an insurance salesman. They had a nice home. They were members of one of the first churches, and they were good people. They thought they were Christians. They started coming to the Bible study, and one night at the close, the mother came running up to me, and her face was beaming. And she said, "Don, I saw tonight." And she was saved. I saw her fairly recently. She's quite an elderly woman now. But she still remembers that night when, as she heard the message, the word, she realized being a good church member would never take her to heaven. Being a moral person, she was still a sinner. And that she desperately needed to receive Christ herself. And that night, she accepted the Lord. She saw it, she said. She said, "I saw it tonight." And she was saved as the word brought light into her soul. It's wonderful to see that happen. And, you know, we're saved in different circumstances. Some of us maybe have been really down into the depths of sin, and some of us have been living fairly good lives as far as the world is concerned, but we heard the message. And the truth convicted us, and we came to the place where we realized we were lost, and then we realized God loves us, and Christ died for us, and His blood cleanses from all sin, and we received Him. The hymn says, "Oh, happy day, fix my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God." And that time when this illumination came, and it came here to these people, it says, a large number heard the message. About 3,000 had turned to the Lord on the day of Pentecost, and now here a little later, a couple thousand more a real moving of the Spirit of God. Now, when we hear the word, we may be convicted, we may be troubled, and then it's very important as to how we respond to that. Sometimes you see people harden, and they turn away, and they say, well, no, I don't want that, not for me. They had gone through a time of real trouble, you could see that, they were concerned, but yet they hardened themselves and they turned away. And then you see some whose hearts open and they receive the Lord Jesus. Very important, our response at that moment. So the Word of God was effective. It was working. People were accepting the Lord. People were being saved. And there's power in the Word. So let me encourage you. If you're a Christian, let the world know that you are saved and share the message with others. It can be a great joy to be the means that God uses to bring the word to someone else so that someone else comes to know the Lord Jesus. What a privilege it is to carry the good news to someone else. We can all be used that way. But we need to run our colors up. I spent several years in the Navy, and I was in part of my work. The division I was in had charge of running the colors up. When the ship was underway, we would run up the colors so that everyone could see the ship and realize this is a United States ship. The flag was flying. When you were in port, you ran up the colors again at the stern. And here the colors were flying. Any other ship coming into the port could look over there and say, that's a U.S. ship. We identified ourselves. And as Christians, we need to do that. It's hard to do it sometimes. I remember going aboard a new ship and realizing I'm going to have to let them know I'm a Christian. And kind of afraid to. Because you don't know what kind of rejection you'll have or what kind of response you're going to get. But the realization, I need to let people know I belong to the Lord Jesus. I need to run my colors up so they know there's a Christian, one who's a believer. And certainly these people on that day were doing that. Now, it says on the next day, we start reading verse 5, their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Well, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. Seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So they bring them in and threaten them. This section I call Peter's stand. They said, now, who's given you this authority? Here you're standing, you're preaching, you're teaching, who's given you this authority? And where'd you get the power to heal this man? Because they said, we can't deny that there's been a miracle. Everyone knows what the man was like before, and they see him now, and there's no question. Something amazing has taken place. Where'd you get this power? What power did you have to do this? And Peter says, look, we don't have any power in ourselves. This power isn't in me. It isn't because I'm Peter, the great fisherman, that I've been able to heal this man. And it was a case of healing that was so evident because he was a man who, for over 40 years, since birth, he was a man more than 40 years old. And since birth, he'd been crippled. Never walked, never been normal, never been able to function as a man ordinarily can, to walk, to run, to work. He was a beggar. And so it's very evident that there's been something powerful that's happened. And Peter says, the power's in Christ, not in me. He's the one. He's the one that you rejected, you crucified. You said he was a fake and a fraud, and you denied him. But he's the one that's the source of this power, and it's because of him. It's through his name, by the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man stands here before you whole. He's well. It's because of the power of Jesus. You know, as we give out the gospel, we point that out. People may be very conscious of their weakness. There are men and women out in this world that are really struggling with a sense of weakness and failure. It may be drug addiction, it may be alcohol, it may be a temper. It may be just a feeling I just don't get along with people. I don't get along at work. And they're struggling with a sense of weakness and failure. There's power in the Lord Jesus. And this is what Peter is proclaiming here. He says there's power in the name of Christ. And it's because of Christ this man has been made well. You know, we say to sinners today, we go up to the jail from time to time and we proclaim there, here to you men who are broken, who are weak, even though sometimes they don't know it, they're frustrated. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the Lord Jesus. He can enable you to overcome this weakness and this failure. He can give you forgiveness of sins, and he can give you a new life so that life can be different. There's hope. There's wonderful hope. So Peter says, look, there's power in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, as we think of this message too, we have to realize it's unique. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And there's a lot of thinking today that, all religions are good. Or maybe they're all bad. But they're all the same. There are different ways by which men are trying to reach God. And some would say, like, all roads lead to Rome, which was a saying during the Roman Empire's days. So that people would say, all religions lead to God. Just be sincere. Do the best you can. Believe what you believe. And all will be well. If you're a Buddhist, be wholehearted in your Buddhism. If you're Muslim, be wholehearted as a Muslim. Be sincere. And there's some that claim to be Christians who would even say that. Remember hearing a campus minister here at the university once say this in a meeting. He said, my goal on campus is not to make everyone a Christian. My goal, he said, is to see everyone become more spiritual. Why, that sounds nice, doesn't it? He says, I want to see the Muslim become a better Muslim. I want to see the Buddhist a better Buddhist. I just want people to become more spiritual. More religious. Peter said, there's only one way. You may be sincere in your belief and end up in hell forever. There's only one way. Only one Savior. And you know these other religions, some of them will teach you good things. They'll say, well, there are good things to do. Confucius, you know, there's some of his teachings are good. Moral teachings. But none of them offer you a Savior. Only Christ is the Savior. For the sinner who is convicted of his sin and realizes I'm not ready to face God, it's no good to go to him and say, you should live a good life. He says, that sounds very good, but I've failed in the past, and I have a feeling I'll fail in the future. I need help. I don't need someone to tell me to live a good life. I need someone to forgive me my sin, and someone to take me in my weakness and in my failure, and give me spiritual strength so I can begin to live right. And only Christ can do that. You know, we go to the sinner and we say to the alcoholic, for example, you should quit drinking. He says, I know that. I've tried. I've quit 1,000 times, and I keep going back. To tell him to do the right thing doesn't give him the strength to do it. But Christ is a Savior. And that's why Peter says, he's the one, the only one, the only name, the only person by which we can be saved. Now, when we say that, you know, some people would say, well, aren't you being arrogant? You mean you're the only one that's right? Well, you know, someone came up with a remedy for AIDS. This disease that's a scourge throughout the world. Someone came up with some vaccine or some medicine that would cure the person with AIDS. You know, others wouldn't go up to him and accuse him and say, aren't you being arrogant, saying you've got a cure? Aren't you being kind of bigoted? You mean you've got the only cure? Well, if it's the only way you'll be healed, he could say, yes, it's the only cure, and you ought to be thankful you've got a cure, rather than feeling we're arrogant because we say we've got a cure. And you know, as Christians, we're to be very tolerant of others, other religions, and so forth, as far as allowing them to believe what they wish. That doesn't mean we say everyone's right. We have to say, no, Christ is the only Savior. This is what Peter said. He's the only Savior. And because of that, we've got to tell people about him. And so he was very strong on that. And Peter says, they were threatening him. They said, now, look, don't do any more teaching in this name. If you do, you're going to be in trouble. We threw in jail last night, and you're going to be in big trouble if you insist on keeping on preaching. But Peter said, you know, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Should we listen to God or should we listen to you? Should we obey God or obey you? And Peter says, we've got to obey God. And the Lord is the one who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So a strong stand. And it speaks of them, being so strong in their stand here for the gospel and for the Lord. You know, there are truths you have to stand for. In Jude, he exhorts us. This is the last book before Revelation. But Jude exhorts us there to take a strong stand. In verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So he says, fight for the faith. Don't give up the faith. Don't compromise the gospel. Proclaim it and preach it and believe in it. Stand for it. Among David's men, David had a list of mighty men. When he came into power, he had men who'd followed him, who'd done exploits, who'd been great soldiers of his, and he lists them in his list of mighty men. It tells of one man, Shammah was his name. He took his stand in the midst of a field, it says, of lentils, beans. And he was going to defend that. He was going to defend it for David and for the people of Israel because they were being attacked by the Philistines. It says he stood there in the midst of the field and he wouldn't give an inch. And he slew the Philistines around him. He wouldn't give up any of the territory of God to the enemy. And as we think of the gospel and some of these truths, you think here of Peter saying, look, we've got to tell the truth. We're going to take a stand for the Lord. This is the message of God. We must give it out. And so it's great to see the stand that Peter took for the Lord. Now, something else that's interesting there. In verse 14 it says, seeing the man who'd been healed standing with them. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, praise the Lord. He could have just taken off. He could have said, well, I'm healed and they're in trouble. I'm not going to stand with them. Here the authorities are coming down on Peter and John and the apostles. And I better distance myself from them. But this man who was healed, he stood there right with them. And he was going to support them. And he was there as a powerful evidence that their message was true. And, you know, the world many times will be critical of the message. But when they see the power of God work in a life, they can't really deny it. And it's exciting when you see people who have been wonderfully saved and whose lives are changed to stand then for the Lord as a witness to what the power of God can do. And they had to say, we can't deny that there's been a tremendous miracle done here. And you know, it's exciting to see God changing lives, healing situations, healing marriages, helping people overcome a drug addiction or alcohol, just bringing health, spiritual health into a person's life. That's a powerful witness to the world. The world may, you know, criticize or ridicule the message, but they'll say, well, something happened to this person. His life was wonderfully changed by this message. It's a joy to see that happening, isn't it, in the lives of people. Now, when they're threatened, they were filled with the Spirit as they were speaking and so forth. When they were threatened, it says, they went back to their own companions or company in verse 23. They're threatened here. They're in a hostile environment. They're surrounded by these people who are accusing them and who are coming down on them and saying, you stop this. You stop preaching. You stop spreading this message. And quit laying blame on us. about his death and so forth. It was an atmosphere that was very threatening. And Peter stood there and John stood there and they said, we're going to keep on doing it. You can threaten us all you want to. You can throw us in jail. We're not going to quit. This is the message that will bring salvation to people. Real conviction. I like that stand. There's real strength as they stood there before these who were threatening. When they let go, they immediately go back to the Christians. And that's a safe thing to do. If the world is threatening you and you're feeling pressure, get with the Christians. Get support. Get encouragement. And it says, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. Told the Christians. This is what they've said. They threatened us, thrown us in jail. Who knows what will happen next time? Maybe it'll be they'll execute us. They killed Jesus, the one we're preaching about. Now when the Christians heard that in verse 24, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, now listen to this prayer. We don't have too many prayer meetings recorded, but here's one. Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers were stationed together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. First thing that they do is they're being threatened, and it looks like the power of man is very strong. So they remind themselves they've got a great God. They said, Lord, you are God. You've made heaven and earth, sea and everything that's made. You're a great God. You're the creator of all things. We're calling upon you. We're helpless and dependent upon you. Then they remind themselves, we ought to expect this. In the Old Testament, it predicts there's going to be rebellion against the Lord and against his Christ in Psalm 2. And so they say, it's happened. They were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. We saw it happen. They rejected him. They nailed him to a cross. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. So it was predicted in the Old Testament, and they saw it happen when Christ was here. And they said, we're following him, so we have to expect the same treatment. We have to expect some rejection in this world. So what are we going to do? Are we going to say, Lord, remove the persecution? Well, they didn't pray that. Instead, they prayed for boldness. They said, Lord, grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Help us to be bold. Keep us from being intimidated. Help us to take our stand and proclaim the wonderful name of Jesus. We don't want to quit. We don't want to give up. They prayed for boldness. You ever done that? Maybe in your work situation you've thought, boy, I ought to talk to that fellow who works beside me, but I'm kind of afraid to. I don't know how you'll respond. You have to pray and say, Lord, help me to be bold and to speak for you. They prayed for real boldness. And then it says the Lord answered that prayer. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. So if we pray, if we want that, We want to be good witnesses, bold witnesses. The Lord will fill us with His Spirit, and we will be able to speak the Word. We will be able to witness. We will be able to stand for the Lord with boldness. So the prayer was answered, and God continued to use them. Now, the last section here I just want to touch on quickly is on the church life. It says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they held all things in common. With great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Then it goes on to tell about some of their sharing. First thing it says about them, they were united. It's very important. Satan likes to bring in division or confusion among Christians. How good and how pleasant it is, as Scripture says, for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so as a fellowship, we need to pray that we'll be united. It says they were of one heart, one soul. United in their love and devotion to the Lord, in their determination to live for the Lord. United. Sin divides. Sin fragments. You take marriages. They're breaking up. Why? Because of sin. Because of pride. Because of anger. Sin divides us in families. It divides us from other people. The Lord would unite us, and His Spirit would do that. So they were united, a beautiful testimony to the world, which sees so much confusion. They were generous. Those that were wealthy were selling things they had and giving money to those who had need. There was a real care for one another. Generous and caring for one another. Now this should mark us. Very easy to live a selfish life where all you do is you think of yourself. You make your money. You say, it's my money. I work for it. You have your home. It's my home. And very easy to live very selfishly. But the early Christians were marked by giving. They shared their homes. Someone was in need. They reached out to them and met needs. They were marked by giving. And this had a powerful witness to the world. They looked at these people and they said, something's happened there. Look at the way these people who come from different backgrounds are all together and they're enjoying one another and there's this unity and this happiness among them. And look at how generous they are. Look at how they're caring for those who are in need. A tremendous witness for the church. And then it goes on to say there was a powerful witness. With great power the apostles gave witness. It wasn't power in themselves. It was power from the Lord. And we need to pray for that. That as a group of Christians, our witness to others will be marked by power. That people will be saved and that the gospel will go out with the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't convince and change people by our eloquence or by our logic, our persuasive words. Only the Lord can change people. And the Lord, as He takes the word and He drives it home to the heart and to the conscience, is able to bring conversion. And bring people to Himself. Those are good qualities, aren't they, about that early church? This spirit of unity. That means love, real care, real concern, real interest in one another. A generosity, a giving spirit. And then there was this powerful witness to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Himself. As we think of witnessing, you know, we're not witnessing to the church. We witness to Christ. When we witness, we don't simply say to people, come join our church. We're a nice bunch. We're great people. You'd like joining. Besides, we've got, you know, a lot of nice things we can add to your life. We can make your life a better life. Really, when we're witnessing, what we're doing is pointing to the Lord Jesus. We're telling about Him. We're telling about what a great person he is, what a great Savior he is, how he can change your life. He can give you hope. He can make your life that is so aimless and without purpose and with no sense of being right with God. He can give you a new life and give you hope. That's a wonderful message. And we need to share it with others.